Morning, beloved. Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection, and we want to continue in the whole continuum of a period of 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. As I said last week, it's probably the most significant period of time in history, with the exception of the birth of Christ, that magnificent and supernatural occurrence. But did you know that Jesus came to die? His mission was the cross. And when John the Baptist saw his cousin, while John was baptizing, and he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was telling everybody, this man's going to be dying soon. It was necessary and essential to complete God's plans. And so his death, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection were all ours as well, because we were united with him, as I taught last week. But this whole continuum of the cross, his death and burial, his resurrection, is not complete without the ascension, and even after that, the sending of the Holy Spirit from Passover to Pentecost. What took place at the ascension? Let me just read from Acts chapter 1. Verse 11 says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He was saying to them that as you saw him go, you will see him come. He wasn't talking about generations and millennia later. We have to wipe that thought out of our mind, that the only return of Christ is somewhere in the future. Because it isn't just in the future. It's in the present. Pentecost proves it. So what happened before that day, Pentecost, when Jesus was raised? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Excuse me, let's look at chapter 1 first. I like to begin, I'm sorry, Josh, with verse 17, because this is essential for all the church. He was praying that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. I want to say this. I pray this for you. I pray this for myself, because we are too religious. Christianity is a supernatural experience that goes beyond the natural activities of anything that you know. In fact, beyond what you knew from the Old Testament, when you come into the reality of Christianity, it is supernatural. And we need revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ about that. The eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints now? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let me say something. We need a fresh, new definition of church. It is not a building, nor it is an assembly of people who believe the same thing. It is not a gathering of religious people. It is not a denomination. No, the definition of the church is the body of Christ. The living, holy, organism, spiritual in nature, called the body of Christ of which we belong. That's church. And you will read in the New Testament that Paul on occasion mentions church, but mostly body of Christ. What happened again? Look at this. First of all, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, a position of honor, favor, and of power. He's above all principalities, demonic entities, all authorities, every possible name, every dominion, every name that is named, not only now but in ages to come. He's ahead of all things, which is the church, including the church. He's the head of the body. We must see that this head, Christ, is the head of us, the body, his body, connected to him. He is our head, and we are connected to him, not connected in a physical way, but in a spiritual, organic way, full of life, that his life emanates through all of us, distributed through all of us. He fills his body with himself. We don't know God well enough. We don't know how much he longs to have intimacy with us. We don't know why he created us as perfect vessels that could embrace him, that could communicate with him. But more than that, become his dwelling place. We are the mansions of God. His abode is in us. He longs to do this more than anything we've ever known. We constantly seem to keep him at bay, somewhere out there, up there, away from here, with a little bit of power working in us. How unnatural that is, when the reality is he's in us and longs to express his love and his intimacy, his knowledge, his wisdom, his mercy, his goodness, his kindness, his everything he wants to reveal. We have been made for that. And everything he wants to do, he's going to do through us. Through us. So how on earth did he get into us? How did we become his body? Acts chapter 2 says something about that. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Oh, the angel said, as he went into heaven, he's going to come back from heaven. A rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and they sat upon each of them. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So he went away, ascended to heaven, sat at the right hand, wherein God made sure, the Father made sure that he had all power and dominion over every authority, a principality and name that was named. And then concluded that now he would be the head of the body, that he would fill with himself, and that all things would be underneath his feet, which is the church, the body of him who fills all in all. And how did he do it? By coming back in the Holy Spirit. Well, I thought it was just the Holy Spirit that came back. No, no, and no. God can never be separated from the three in one. John 14. I'm praying for you right now that you will understand this, that you will receive this, that you will embrace this in your life, that it'll become so true to you that you will say, oh my God, how did I ever not know this to be such a reality? And in John 14, and in verse 16, because Jesus is telling the disciples he's going to leave. And he says to them, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he will dwell with you and be in you. Now here's a disturbing verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come. He's not talking about some future return. He's talking to those people alive. Do you understand? He meant present reality. That he was going to come to them again in the power of the Holy Ghost, in the presence of the Spirit, who is called, according to Romans 8, the Spirit of Christ. I'm sorry if I seem a little excited, because I cannot contain myself over this reality. It is beyond anything that little old me and little old you and little old us and all of us could be filled with God. Judas asked questions. This is the one who betrayed him. So he was contending with Jesus about how this could be. In verse 23, Jesus says this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And, oh, now he says we. First it's the Holy Spirit, then it's I, and now it's we will come to him and make our home with him. Incidentally, that word home is also translated abode in the Greek. Do you know what it means? Mansion. We will make our mansions with him, with us. We are. I'm sorry if this disturbs your thoughts about heaven, that there's a mansion waiting there for you. Jesus said, in my Father's house, us are many mansions that he embraces and comes into. Come on. Come on. Do you see the reality of this? The depth of this? The significance of this? The power of this? The truth of this? This is the Word of God. So how did that happen? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, he said, by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. So on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, not only did people get filled with him and embrace the Spirit of God who brought the Father and the Son with him, because you cannot separate God. He is one divine Spirit, eternally manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There is no separation. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. How? By the union of the Spirit. The church suffers impotence because they think in terms of things instead of person. Person. Person of Christ has come into us. He is everything, not things. He's not this thing and that thing and another thing. He's everything. He is totally everything. And whether we want to like that or not, like, he has invaded us. He's the eternal body snatcher. It's interesting that Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. The first occasion of an event of 50 days occurred when the first Passover took place in Egypt, and the Lord instructed them to eat their lamb, the Passover lamb, in haste because they're going to have to leave. And so they took the Passover, and the next thing you know, they're headed for the desert to cross into the Promised Land, and they had to go through the sea. And that period of time, from that Passover to the time that God gave Moses the law, was 50 years. 50 years. They muddled along in the desert, in the wilderness, God being with them. But God always has a plan. And so 50 years, Moses gets up on the mountain, and God gives him these laws. And the law had two distinct reasons and purposes. Number one, by the law, it would separate these people to him, meaning their behavior would unite them with God, if they could follow that. And number two, the law would distinguish them from all the people on the face of the earth. Well, we know that they could not keep the law. They broke the law. They became harlots, and et cetera, and the history of Israel was disappointing. And so we have another Pentecost 50 days after Passover. And now the Holy Spirit comes, and he's the Spirit of grace. Grace. Not that we should not be righteous, but by the Spirit of grace, according to Romans 8, we now live in the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, who enables us to live righteously. No more excuses. We are not sinners saved by grace. The Bible does not teach that. Folly men and women teach that. That's a lie. And it allows people to muddle along in sin because they think that it's okay to do despite to the Spirit of grace. When in reality, God intends for us to live righteous lives. That does not mean that we haven't at times fallen, because we have, and 1 John tells us that. If we say we have no sin, we're liars. Yes, but we're not sinners saved by grace. We are now saints who live in grace. Saints. When Paul addressed the churches, the body of Christ, he spoke to them individually and said, to the saints. You saints, you sanctified. That word saints means sanctified people. So, I want to get back to something about Jesus, what he said. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Currently today, it's very trendy. I don't know if you know this. If not, that's fine. If you do, I just want to say something that will help us come into a better dimension and understanding. There's a buzzword people keep talking about, the ecclesia. Have you heard that? Yeah. Have you? Ecclesia? Ecclesia is the word translated church. It's a compound Greek word. The first part is ek, and the second part, ecclesia. Ek means out. Ecclesia means gathering. It's the outgathering of people who have been gathered out of the world. So when Jesus said, my church, he said, those people who I am gathering out of the world, I have gathered them away from the world. I have gathered them unto me. Become his body. If we are gathered out, we must be gathered for a purpose and into that purpose, which is into the body of Christ. That was the purpose, to gather us out from the world and into this one new man. Got it? I don't know why we get in such trendy things. Oh, yeah, I think it sounds better to use the word ecclesia than church. Why? When we're the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's God's building plan, of which you are essential, of which you are empowered for, which you are graced for, which God intended, which God called you for, because he loves you and he wants you to have a purpose. And here's another word. We're going to have meetings so people can find our destiny. Your destiny is in Christ, in the body. And there's purpose here. It's not someplace else in a new ministry. We have got to stop thinking about that and become cohesive and draw the parts of the body back into the body so that they can function for edifying the body. All right. How do you like me so far? That's how I feel. Like, I think I'm trampling on some things, but it's okay. If we get the truth, that's what matters. And I'm not ashamed to tell you about the truth here. Let's take it for what it is. Ephesians 4. I could read the whole chapter, but the first part of it tells us how to maintain the oneness of the Spirit or the oneness of the body of Christ. But let's just say this. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, verse 4, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. There again. Paul has no problem with identifying the Trinity, that even the Father is in us. He ain't there. He here. He could be there, but he's here too. Because God does not have boundaries. He has no boundaries nor time limitations. No time. People say, how could he baptize me into the body of Christ when it was done 2,000 years ago? Because he don't mess with time. He don't care about time. What he did, he does. Because he knew you before the foundations of this earth. And he did that. When you got saved, bam, you got into that body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's us. So whenever I meet with other leaders, I do everything in my power and by the grace of God, by the design of the Lord, to see that we are one in Christ, that we are part of one body. And I diminish the denominations and the differences that people like to bring up. I exclude them from my conversations with people, other leaders, and I embrace the oneness that we have here in these seven ones. One body, one hope, one Spirit, one Lord, one Father, one baptism, one Christ who is in all and through us all. Verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts from it to men. That's a quote from Psalm 68. What this strange little phrase means is this: we were captives to sin, slaves to sin and death and the devil and the world. And he led us captive to himself. I would rather be captivated by Jesus than captivated by sin and the world. Wouldn't you? Praise God. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. That was his death and burial. He who descended in also is the one who ascended above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of our faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, not church, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does his share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. That's a bunch of words, and it means good things. Here are the things. When Jesus said, I will build, he meant that he will come into us, that he will distribute into us of himself. He is in the whole body of Christ, and he will distribute in us of himself measures of grace, giftings, empowerments to all of us, to every one of us, not a few, but all. He himself in us will distribute himself to us and through us. Like Jesus said, it's not me, it's the Father in me that does the work. Now the body of Christ says, it's not me, it's the Spirit of Christ in me that does the work. Can you see this? We are not just human beings with a little bit of power. We're spiritual beings with the power of living God in us. I'm awakening you by the Holy Spirit. You're going to be changed in your life beyond anything you have known. I think back on Howard. Howard walked in the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. I saw him. I was with him. He lived like Christ. Let me tell you something. Jesus is our example. How he lived on the earth is how we are supposed to live now, not just morally and ethically, but in the power of the Spirit to do the same works that Jesus did. We have given up any thought of that, and we must recover it. But first and foremost, he wants his body built up. He loves his body. He dwells in it. He was a carpenter, not for any reason, but because he's a builder. And he wants to build us again by distributing himself into us. So five gifts who are called to be as. I am called as an apostle. I was prophesied this. I was declared this by the laying on of hands by elders and other prophets, that that's what I am. It was recognized by others. I am what I am by the grace of God. Nobody could be anything but what God makes them to be. You do not ascend to a gift or to a ministry. You are gifted by God, and nothing else can change that. You can't go to a school and learn how to be a pastor. Even an eldership is given as by the Holy Spirit. We are all what we are by the grace of God. Now, these five gifts, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, have a design, and that is to equip you, to furnish you, to heal you, to inform you, to give you revelation, to restore you, to mend you, to help you be what God wants you to be. And what does he want you to be? He wants you to be his power with one another, to build each other up, to minister to one another. You want to know what your ministry is? It's sitting next to you. He and she and us and we. Every one of us need every one of us. The whole body becomes whole by the whole body, ministering to itself. Every one of us, even the children, have ministry. If they've been born again and filled with the Spirit, Christ dwells in them. And they are able to minister, to build us up so that, look at these things that happen to us. We know Jesus better. Because Jesus revealed in his life, in each of us, to each of us as we minister to each other. That's not just talking scripture. That's power gifts. Power. Some of us need healing desperately. We need gifts of healing, miracles, gifts of faith. Some of us don't have answers yet. We're praying to God looking for an answer. The answer can come through a brother or a sister who has a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, or a discerning of spirits. Some of us are waiting when the answer is going to come through somebody in next to us. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? We don't have any prophets anymore speaking and edifying the body of Christ. There was a time when we would come to church and there'd be so many prophecies. People were climbing over each other to prophesy. Do you remember that, Sheila? And we were edified. We were screaming and rejoicing over the powerful, good, edifying words of truth that came to us. We need this. We need, it's essential to build us up, cheer us up, call us up. And all those things are working. We are joints to each other. The purpose is to come to the full measure of the stature of Christ, to no longer be tossed to and fro. The internet will toss you to and fro if you're not careful. But if you know the Word of God, if you know these things, you won't. You'll stay steadfast because we are coming to the full knowledge of Christ. He wants us to know Him. More than anything else, He's longing. He desires. You have no idea how much He desires to reveal Himself to us. We say, I'd like to know Him better. He says, I want you to know me better. I long for you to know me. I want to expose myself, disclose myself, reveal myself, not just in words, but in deeds and acts in our lives, both in the good times and in the bad times, in the times that we receive ministry from others who have the Spirit of the Lord in them to minister to us, and in the times that we minister to others, that we can say, I could never have done that without Christ in me. That we grow up into all things into Him. Because it's to Him to be the glory. And all these things bring glory to Him. None of it designed to bring glory to me, to you, to us, but to glorify Him, to praise Him, to honor Him, to rejoice in Him, because that's His goal for us. I was meditating on this morning before. I was looking over my notes and we are living in a world that's falling apart. This nation right now is in trouble. And as I've studied revivals for a long time, I've seen God heal a nation through the church, the body of Christ. The issue is, here, please understand something. Before God is interested in the nations, He's interested in His people. Do you hear this? Priorities are important. His priority is us, not the world, not even the United States of America. His priority is us, but when His priority in us becomes a reality and we become revived to the things, the purposes, the truths, the powers that God is revealing, the effect of it heals nations. So, I was meditating on this, and I was thinking about salt, that we were called as salt and light. And most people teach, well, salt is so good because it's aseptic. It halts decay and disease and contamination and sin. And I thought, that's all well and good, but what else? And I thought about grains of salt. When you sprinkle salt, the grains go everywhere. And that's what Jesus wants us to know, that we as grains of salt go everywhere. And we don't just halt sin. We affect what sin has done. Meaning, you will encounter people who are sick, who have been in sin, who are divided, who are broken, who need healing, and you as the salt of the Lord with the power of Christ in you affect change in them. That's what Jesus did. That's what the early disciples did. That's what the book of Acts reveals. You become a change agent, my God. First, you have to learn here with each other how to love each other, how to move in the Spirit, how to be available, how to let the Holy Ghost use you to the benefit and equipment of others. So that in learning that, because that's the first priority, you also then can minister out in the world. You don't need a title. You don't need an association. You don't have to become a new group. You just become who you are. just individual people, salt and light in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a story out of my life and Andrea's life. When we were young Christians, we were hungry to move in the things of God. And bless the Lord, we were in a church that was encouraging that, that wanted to see God move. And so we were given an open door to minister to one another. And it became a lifestyle that every meeting we would end up ministering to each other. And Andre and I would, we call it pray with each other, but we would have words of knowledge and prophecies and gifts of healing. Healed a young girl of cancer. She had leukemia. We cast out the spirit of leukemia. She was healed. It went on and on. We were casting out demons, discerning evil spirits, prophesying, all of that, getting people baptized in the Holy Spirit, leading them to the Lord. And the next thing you knew, we were doing this in public. We did it in our home. People came to our home because they knew, here's something you need to know. They knew that the power of God was working in us. It's like moths to a light. When people find out God is doing something good, they want to go there and be with those people. And we did that. In fact, for several years, we set aside every Thursday of our week. I still was in business, had my own business, and we would entertain anybody who needed ministry to come to our house for whatever it is, a lot of deliverance ministry and things of that nature. We did not see ourselves as having a ministry. We were just simply part of the body. What we did in the body when we were collected together, we could also do out to the world who was hungry and needy. And many people came to the Lord. When our church, this church, the Fellowship of Life started, that's how we started. We need to start that again. This is why God had me teach these things to you today. Are you getting the revelation that we are the body of Christ, that Christ himself dwells in us, and that there isn't anything that he won't do through us that he wants to do? He will not do it outside of us. We cannot pray that he does something out there when he wants to do something in here through us. You become his answer. People say, I want to be the Lord's hands and his feet. All right, here's your chance. Okay? Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your divine plan, your great wisdom, for what you want us to be, your body here in this earth. You have a goal, and you will not waver from it. And that goal is that we be a complete one new man made up of Jew and Gentile, filled with Christ who lives in us and through us, that we become mature in all things, that we know our Lord better, that our faith is secure, that we grow in our one faith. When the world sees us as Christ, what a difference that will be. So we pray for that as well. I thank you, Lord, that you will visit us throughout our days and speak to us and reveal these things and encourage us and long for us to know you better and to allow you to live your life through us. Like Paul, I live, but I no longer live, but Christ in me. I live by faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. It's his life now in me. May his life be our life. We pray that in Jesus' name and to your glory. Amen, amen, and amen. Thank you, saints.